We're going to be Canadian today and look at Proverbs. All right. It's only 11:11. Julie B. What? No, it's 11 after 11. Okay, let me pray. And we will jump in. God, thank you so much for your goodness and, of course, for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Just a crazy day, like 190 people here or something. We thank you for that. Pray that you would be working in the lives of all of them to show you the gospel, show them the gospel. Pray for us as we look at Proverbs. Would it grow in our appreciation of this book and how to live under its wisdom? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So when you think of Proverbs, what do you think of? What's a proverb? It's a what? It's wisdom? Is it wisdom that is, let me say it this way. Is it a promise or a proverb? Oh, Lori cuts right to the chase. It's a principle. It's not a promise. It's a proverb, right? So they are short sayings that reveal general truth. They are proverbs, not promises. Case in point, look at something like Proverbs 22:6, which says, that's not what Proverbs 22:6 says. Why did I say 22:6? Oh, I don't like that translation. CSB is freaking me out now. I want to go back to ESV where I'm comfortable. It says, start a youth out in his way. Even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. Bring a child up in the way that he should go. There it is. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's a proverb. That's not a promise. Because you can do everything possible to bring your child up in the way of the Lord. And your child still can say, yeah, nah. I reject you. I reject your gospel. I reject everything. Right? It's not a promise. It's a proverb. It's one of, we won't get there. We'll get there in a minute. But it's not, we have to remember that. It's general truth. Okay? We have every reason to believe that Solomon was the author about the mid-10th century B.C., and he did so to teach his sons and us wisdom. I like to think it is Solomon kind of at the end of his life looking back and being all reflective and being like, here are the things that I did. Are you in Rota fighting again? That's a ladies section? Okay, good. Just want to make sure everything's good. Because we'll counsel you guys on the spot. So, hey. I love ABF. Just like people walking around. What's up? I have no idea what I was saying after that. Proverbs, general truth, Solomon. So Solomon was looking back at his life. He's probably an old man. And he's probably trying to teach his sons what wisdom really is. If you ever read Ecclesiastes, this is probably after Ecclesiastes. Like, I tried all that stuff, you know? This is what you need to focus on. This is wisdom from the Lord. Don't necessarily be like me, you know, in those things. Focus on wisdom from the Lord, okay? Really, the message of Proverbs hinges on the belief that wisdom can be taught and passed on. If we didn't believe that, we wouldn't study Proverbs. Like, we can actually learn from this book and we can pass it on. In the context of Proverbs, it's to your kids. But obviously, we aim to do that in our church. We aim to pass on the wisdom of God. That being said, it's the wisdom genre. It's a lot of poetry. There's a lot of... What? Really? Okay. Can I tell them? Did you tell a lot of people? Okay. All right. Thank you. I want to say it right now. I want to say it right now. Chris is going to be a dad. It was one of those things where I found out from other people first. That's what he was apologizing for. Love you, Liz. And he's like, I'm sorry. I really wanted to tell you myself. I'm like, yeah, I heard from like three people before you did. No problem. I'm not mad, bro. It's okay. Once again, where the heck were we? Hebrew poetry. You have to kind of get the theme, the flavor for Hebrew poetry a lot of times when you're reading Proverbs. There's a lot of parallelism, which is like, look at 10:8. Classic example. What? I know I'm going to struggle through CSB. I committed for all of Hosea, and I'm going to stick with it. A wise heart accepts commands, but foolish lips will be destroyed. See that? See the parallels? A wise heart accepts commands, but foolish lips will be destroyed. Often Proverbs teaches in Hebrew parallelism, where it's like, you got this one thing, but I'll bring you this other thing, right? And it'll go through big contrasts, where it will say this, this, and this, but here comes the contrast, right? So it's kind of getting the feel for Hebrew poetry. It's in the wisdom genre, okay? You don't read this the same way that you read a letter from Paul to the church, right? Or that you would read a genealogy, or that you would read something like that. You have to kind of remember, this is poetry. There's sometimes going to be imagery. There's going to be lots of metaphors and symbolism. There's going to be parallelism. So keep that in mind, okay? Let's break it down. It starts with a preface, which I'm going to read because it's a theme for the whole book. Chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Gee, I wish I knew what Proverbs was about. For learning wisdom and discipline and understanding insightful sayings, for receiving prudent instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. Let a wise person listen and increase learning. Let a discerning person obtain guidance. For understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of their wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. And so what are the purposes of the book of Proverbs? It tells us, right? First seven verses gives us this whole thing. And the big one, of course, is verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Beginning of knowledge, if you want to go CSB like I'm looking at, right? What does that mean, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? You think? Somebody take a stab at it. What do you got, Cheryl? Yep. Okay. Okay. So if you're revering something, if you're fearing something biblically, it just doesn't mean you're terrified, right? It means that you revere, respect, honor above all else. And so therefore, the ultimate expression of wisdom is God. And that's just the beginning. When you start to revere and honor God and God's word above everything else, that is the very beginning of becoming wise. And so when we want to become wise, we want to live wise lives or live wisely, we need to look at God. That's the beginning of wisdom. And you have the contrast in verse 7, right? But fools despise wisdom and discipline. There are going to be a lot of frequent characters that are going to come up in Proverbs. The wise people are one, the foolish are another. You're going to see a lot from the fool. My personal favorite, you're going to see every once in a while the sluggard. I love the sluggard. Try to use sluggard in daily conversation as much as you can. Sluggard means a lazy person, in case. Okay? So that's the preface or the preface, depending on how you want to say that. The next 8 or so chapters is a father's invitation to wisdom. And so I'm just going to kind of dump into some of these verses here. The father's invitation from wisdom runs from 1:8 to 9:18. And so if we look at 1:8, and following, listen, my son, let's get the feel of a father talking to a son. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching. There will be a garland of favor around your head and pendants around your neck. He gets real practical. My son, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded. If they say, come with us, let's set an ambush and kill somebody. I always am shocked by that. Like in my whole life, nobody I ever ran with said, let's set an ambush for somebody and kill somebody. Because if I did, even in my sin, I would probably say, that's a little too far. I know. Taking all the fun out of it. It is metaphorical, right? Let's attack some innocent person just for fun. CSB is killing me. Let's swallow them alive like Sheol, whole, like those who go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of valuable property and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we'll all share this loot. My son, don't travel that road with them or set foot on their path, because their feet run toward evil and they hurry to shed blood. It's useless to spread a net where any bird can see it, but they can set an ambush to kill themselves. They attack their own lives. Such are the paths of all who make profit dishonestly. It takes the lives of those who receive it. So a shotgun blast of advice for a son right off the bat about who you're going to run with and what they're going to do. And you don't want to get sucked into that crowd. Look at 3, 5, and 6. Who can say 3, 5, and 6 from memory? Nice. It's a proverb, right? It's a famous proverb. We trust in the Lord with all of our heart, not our own understanding. Right? Advice to a son. Look at 5. It gets real practical. My son, pay attention to wisdom. Listen closely to my understanding so that you may maintain discretion and your lips safeguard knowledge. Just even that, the value of wisdom. Solomon keeps saying to his son, be wise. Become wiser. Value wisdom. Always look at this life and how you can grow and how you can become more wise. Be attracted to wisdom. And then he gets real practical. Though the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey, her words are smoother than oil. In the end, she's as bitter as wormwood, as sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps head straight for Sheol. She doesn't consider the path of life. She doesn't know that her ways are unstable. What's he saying there? He turns real practical. What's he giving advice to a young teenage boy about? Yeah, sex. And women who appear to be a little bit too interested in that, right? And he says, stay away from those kind of girls. They're nothing but trouble, right? I'll say that again. This is something they're really loud over there.
Is this kind of a metaphor? Because, like in Revelation, it talks about the whore. So it's also like false doctrine, isn't it?
Or could it be I think it's not out of the realm of application where you could say this could apply to idol worship, you know, false doctrine. But I think in the immediate context, it's literal. It's saying, you know, there's, because he hits it time and time again in Proverbs, like, stay away from that woman who is like, hey, my husband's gone. I saw you on Tinder. You know, you don't want to stay away from her. Okay. They did not have Tinder. All right, so that goes through 9:18, a father's invitation to wisdom. And I love how he said that, invitation to wisdom, like come, like let's learn. You need to learn, son, right? Then there are the Proverbs of Solomon, which are kind of a shotgun blast. 10:1 through 22, that's kind of the lion's share of the book. Look at 10:1-8. Solomon's Proverbs. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son, heartache to his mother. Next topic. Ill-gotten gains do not profit anyone, but righteousness rescues from death. Right? The Lord will not let the righteous go hungry, but he denies the wicked what they crave. 4, one of my favorites. Idle hands makes one poor, but diligent hands bring riches. Does that mean if you work every day, you're going to be rich? No. I wish, right? It doesn't mean that. It's a general truth. It's a general principle. But you see, now we're getting more into just kind of the, sometimes there are one-off proverbs in here that don't relate to each other. You can't always say that the context of things, like usually in a letter, in an epistle, something, you're like, okay, where's this verse in context? You don't always have that in Proverbs, because sometimes he's just shooting from the hip and it doesn't really matter what's around it. He's just giving you a one-off proverb, right? Look at 11:1. Dishonest scales are detestable to the Lord, but an accurate weight is his delight. talking about business, talking about fairness. Look at 15:1. Very famous proverb. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. Is that applicable in everyday life or what? Gentle answer turns away wrath. It's like, what do you want to do to this this potential conflict situation? This argument that is turning a little heated. Do you want to pour gasoline on it? Or do you want it to die down? Because if you answer gently, it will die down. But if you're going to answer harshly, it's going to become more wrathful. Look at 16:3. Commit your activities to the Lord and your plans will be established. This is kind of a dangerous one. Just because we have a plan and we commit it to the Lord doesn't mean it's going to succeed all the time, right? Maybe it's not the Lord's plan. Maybe it's your plan. And maybe you're doing it for the wrong motives. Or maybe your heart's not right. This isn't a formula. We can't reduce the Almighty God to a formula. But God, you say, I'm going to just commit my plans to you and they'll succeed. Like, no, God's interested in our hearts. Why are we doing this? What's it about? So again, general wisdom. But we learn from this. 16:3. I had one more. 18:13. Another good one that I think of often. The one who gives an answer before he listens, this is foolishness and disgrace for him. Because I got lots of people that come to me and tell me what's going on. Sometimes in a marriage situation, right? They come to me and they say, my wife did this. And I tell you, this verse is in my head. And I'm going, okay. I'm not making any judgments right now. Because we'll wait to see what she says. Because odds are, it's going to conflict a lot of what you just said. Right? And so when people come to us, when our kids come to us and say, this happened, right? Okay, well, what's the other side of the story? It's all biblical wisdom, right? There's two sides to every story, okay? So those are the general Proverbs of Solomon from 10:1 to 22:16. There's another section about two chapters long called 30 Sayings of the Wise. Some of them are in pairs, meaning they're two verses. And you look at like 22:17. Listen closely, pay attention to the words of the wise. Apply your mind to my knowledge, right? For it is pleasing if you keep them within you. They're constantly on your lips. And he goes on and on and on. Look at 22. Don't rob a poor person because he's poor. Don't crush the oppressed at the city gate. Because the Lord will champion their cause and plunder those who plunder them. Don't be taking advantage of the poor. The Lord notices that sort of thing. Practical wisdom of the wise. We have 10 verses in 24 from 23 to 34 called aptly More Sayings of the Wise. In 25 starts Hezekiah's collection of Solomon's Proverbs. Evidently, Hezekiah kept a bunch of Solomon's Proverbs and copied them down, and then the compiler put these in here. But they're still from Solomon. And that runs 25 to 29. Chapter 30, we have the sayings of Agur. We have absolutely no idea who Agur is. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. It's kind of unknown. There are some commentators that think it's a nickname for Solomon. Maybe they called him Aggie on the playground. I don't know. It doesn't make any sense. They don't know. Could Julie be with her study Bible? Go at it. Okay. Yeah, we really don't know who he is either. Yeah. But there are wise sayings. And then we have another unknown individual to round us out, the words of Lemuel. The king of Lemuel. And that's kind of split in chapter 31 of instructions in verses 1 through 9 of what a perfect king should look like. And then the back half of 31, 10 through 31, is what a godly wife looks like. And this is great. I love the back half of Proverbs 31. And you see what a godly wife looks like. It makes me, of course, think of Mel and think of many of the other godly women that we have here. And we see that she lives this out. She personifies this. And that's what we want. This is for a young man, right? Hey, guys, you want a wife? Get one that looks like this. And I'm going to tell you what it looks like, right? Proverbs 31. We affectionately call it in our home rolling P31. When I see Melanie just living this out, I'm like, look at you rolling P31. Proverbs 31. Okay. Theological implications. We hit one of them already. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And again, we can pursue knowledge for knowledge's sake. It's not what we're talking about here. We just don't want to be smarter. We just don't want to make more money. And you will see false teachers rip Proverbs out of context and apply them to how to be successful. That's not what it's about. It's about glorifying God. How do we live lives? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, so that's the theme for the whole book. That should be, you know, one of the major themes of our lives. What does that look like in reality on a Monday morning? How we fear the Lord. What's that look like as a theological implication? Okay, Proverbs 1:7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what? What does that mean for me? How do we apply this? Or how do we know when we're applying it? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. You are honoring his word. You're listening to it. You are actually obeying it. Jesus says time and time again when we were in John, right? If you love me, you will obey me. We show respect for God by doing what he calls us to do. John, had your hand up too?
Yeah, I just like to change fear with reverence.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, amen. Yep. Ro. Okay. That's a great way to put it. You don't know everything, but you fear or revere, to John's point, the God who does. Right? We have to have that position. Like, this feels like I should do this. And we have to realize that might be sin in us telling us to do that. But God should be respected and feared above even our hearts, even our desires. Like, even though I want this, I'm going to submit to what God says. That's the reality of the Christian life, guys. Even though I don't feel like doing this, I'm going to do this because I believe that it's better for me. Even if I don't actually want to. We're Americans, so we think if we want to, whatever we want to do, then that rules the day. And that's not the truth. It's the fear of the Lord that we need to. It's God. It's revering him. We live lives as servants of him for his glory. And the Bible tells us how to do that. Generally, second thing, the way of wisdom leads to life. It's something what we call, or I call, a GLP. A general life principle. Right? Generally, if you live your life the way God tells you to live your life, it's generally, can I say generally more times? Generally, not always, but generally, going to go better for you than if you don't. Right? That's not saying, again, we can reduce God to a formula, but it really is general common grace, general wisdom, that if we live our lives according to what God says, generally, things are going to go better for us than if they don't. And I'm not saying prosperity here, because we all have trials and tribulations that come in. But generally, if you make decisions, if you live your life with fear and respect of God, if you were to walk out Proverbs, your life will probably generally be better than if you don't. And we can see, like, case in point, look at chapter 5, right? a son wants to be with a woman, doesn't respect what God says. He goes to be with a woman, and now he's 19, and he's a dad. And he doesn't have a job, and they're not married, and everything else, right? But if you were to respect what God says, you can avoid that whole mess, right? What were you going to say, Paul? Okay, so maybe not life being better for us, handling challenge better. Okay. Right. Yeah. And how also as we grow and mature, that we've been through trials before, that we know that God saw us through then and God will see us through now. It doesn't always make it less hard, but our faith is stronger because God did it before and he's going to do it again. He's still the same God. What do you got, Sherry?
I was at work yesterday and I was reading a book called The Calvary Room. And in part of that book, it says it's not about us. Like, if we turn the eye and eye to the sick, if we turn it to the seat, it's all about Christ. It's like, our lives, we're put on this earth to, fulfill what the Lord calls us to.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It is not about us. That goes against every fiber of our being as Americans, right?
Yeah, it's hard to live that out sometimes, I tell you.
Because that's what our culture screams at us. It is about you. You got to do what you got to do.
Yeah.
Make yourself happy. Take care of you.
Yeah.
How many times have I heard that from non-Christian friends? It's like, no. And that's how they rationalize divorce, or that's how they rationalize anything else. You got to do what you got to do to be happy, man. It's up to you. No, it's not. It's for God. The word life's for God. Other proverbs that you can think of how this applies. I thought of some of the ones we just read, like dishonest scales, do not please the Lord. If you run your business in such a way where you're taking advantage of people, is your business going to be successful? Maybe for a time. When the customers figure out that you're cheating them, it's not going to be successful, right? Another general principle of how we do that. And then why? Why would we be honest? Like, just take that example. It says dishonest scales, do not, whatever it was, do not please the Lord. Right? Why would we run our business in an honest way? Not a hint, the answer is not because so it goes easier, right? Okay. That could get into a little bit of, that's good. But we want obedience with a little bit more meaning to it, right? Not just obey, which is good. We want to obey. But why would we obey? What, Ian? Yeah. Yeah. Amy said to be beyond reproach. But what you're getting at there is when the world sees us, they see Christ, right? So that we run our businesses in a way that they know that, hey, Paul's that guy who runs P&F Small Engines, and he goes to church, and he would not cheat me out of a dollar. And we're called to be imitators of Christ. We're honest because God's the ultimate definition of honesty. We're truthful because God's the definition of truth. And so as we live our lives by these principles, we don't do it so much so that our lives will be easier, or we don't really do it so much just to obey. We do it because we want the world to see God, right? Like, this is truth. I'm living my life in a true way. That's my God. My God is true. Therefore, I don't lie. Right? So, any other general Proverbs principles that you think this applies to? Are we relatively well-versed in the Proverbs? Which leads to my last point, study the Proverbs. But likewise, God himself is wisdom. God is not wise. God's not attained some level of learning, right, where he's wiser than all the other people. God is the very definition of truth and wisdom. And as we saw today, compassion and righteousness and justice and mercy and love, all of that. That's huge when you think about that from a theological perspective. That everything we know, if somebody's wise, how do we know they're wise? Well, we compare them to something that's wise, right? But we don't have anything to compare God to. God is. He's the personification. He is the actual, ultimate, perfect, sinless wisdom. And so then if this is his word, we get to know him in that. So we remember that. It's not just rules that we're like checking these things off. Okay, I haven't cheated anybody. I am not going after any wayward women. I do this because God is wisdom. God is the very definition of wisdom. And therefore, bring it back to the gospel, as you know I would. Christ is the perfect reflection of God and the ultimate wisdom of God. And 1 Corinthians 1:24 comes right out and tells us that. I hope if I got the right verse in my Bible with my pages that are still stuck together. Yet to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. We think about the gospel itself, and it doesn't make any sense. I hit that a few minutes ago, right? It doesn't make any sense. People look at that and laugh. And they're like, wait, your Savior was the guy they put on a cross? That doesn't make any sense at all. Like, a crucified God just doesn't make any sense. But in the world, when it looks at that and says that's foolish, that is actually the ultimate wisdom of God. That Christ is that. The very personification of wisdom, mercy, grace, justice, all coming together in the cross so that we can be reconciled to him. And so when we think about Proverbs, we realize that there is Christ who is the ultimate wisdom of God, and that is based in the gospel. And last but certainly not least, study them. Pray through them. Spend time reading Proverbs. You know, in your hopefully your daily read where you're just you and God and a cup of coffee and you're reading through Proverbs. I have been going through Proverbs with the men at the Double S Diner for like the last, oh my goodness gracious, 2 years, year and a half. We've just been trucking through. People always make fun of us because some guys will drop out for a couple weeks and then come back and they're like, you're still in Proverbs? I think you were on this verse 3 weeks ago. I'm like, there's no timetable here. Calm down. Like, you know, we're just eating eggs and going through Proverbs. We're almost done, which will be a conundrum where we go next. But we've been in chapter 29 for like the last 3 or 4 weeks and we'll continue to be. But you know what? Those guys, and when we go through it, when we chew on these Proverbs and we just talk about one and we talk about the implications of them, holy cow, the depth of God's word and how it applies to life is just amazing. You know, these are not just rules that we click off. Do it. Yeah. I love that one. We make plans, but God orders our steps. Yeah. Or we hold things loosely, right? We say, God, this is what I want to do. This is what seems good. I've compared it to your word. It's not sinful. My heart motive is pretty good in this, but I just hold it open. I would like this job. I would like to have another kid. I would like to move. I would like to whatever. But you do what you're going to do. I love that. Thank you. Any other favorite Proverbs? 16:3. Yeah. Commit your activities before the Lord and your plans will be established. We cast the lot, yep. But every decision is from the Lord. Yeah. There's a lot of practical instruction in Proverbs, again, with laziness and how a man is supposed to be. I doubt that CSB has sluggard. They probably translated it something else, which would make me sad, which they didn't. Man, sluggard is so much fun. Sluggard is the lazy person. It says time and time again how you don't want to be that person, right? And how we should strive to not be that person. Because why? People look at us and we say, oh, that guy's a Christian. He's also really lazy. It doesn't match. All right, cool. Any other last favorite proverb? Go ahead, Em. that are a dry morsel with, what does mine say? Better a dry crust with peace than a house full of feasting with strife. Yep. And what resonates with that for you? Oh my goodness. That is so awesome. I love that you work at Starbucks, though. It brings joy to my soul. Yeah. But that is, I honestly didn't know you were going to say that when I asked you, but that makes it even more special. Thank you for sharing that. Yes, indeed. All right. Well, let me pray for us. And we will end our time together. God, we thank you again for your word. Thank you so much for the practicality of it. And even just the way that we have been sharing here at the end of what these Proverbs mean to us and how they apply to each one of us and the calling that we are receiving now in our lives and how you have worked beforehand, Lord, up until this time. We thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. We pray that we would submit to you in reverence and fear out of faith and worship. That, Lord, you are the ultimate wisdom, and help us to live lives that reflect that. And ultimately, we thank you for Christ, wisdom that went to the cross to justify us, sinners who rejected us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.